follow with what we have been listening to already today, something about the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. Chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, or a better reading, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now Paul prays, this is the first prayer in this epistle, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I was reminded of this verse this morning in the home, that often we pray, and then when God answers the prayer, we cease to pray. But not the apostle. He continued to pray for these believers. And here's what he prayed, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now look over to chapter 2, please, and verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now chapter 3, verse 14, Paul is praying again. This time he bows his knees. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. We discovered that this morning. It passeth understanding, the love of Christ, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Someone has called the Ephesian epistle Paul's third heaven experience. You remember that occasion that he refers to in the Corinthian epistle, when he says, I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, God knoweth. And he went on to say that he heard unspeakable words which were not lawful for a man to utter. How he was caught up into the third heaven. And while Paul didn't seem to know whether he was on earth or in heaven, he knew this much, he was in Christ. Now that's one of the themes that run right throughout the epistles of the Ephesians. For the young believer, I would suggest to you as you read God's book, take a good look at the prepositions. In Christ, he says, at least 25 times in the epistle. What does Paul mean when he says he was in Christ? And these Ephesian believers that he addresses are in Christ. There was an elderly saint on one occasion, and she was visited by a man who was an atheist, at least an agnostic. And he was ridiculing her confidence in God as she neared the end of the journey. And she said to this gentleman, she said, quoting from John chapter 10, she says, the Lord has said about his sheep, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, none shall pluck them out of my hand, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, I and my Father are one. Oh, he said, Granny, what if you slipped through his fingers? And she very sweetly said, you see, sir, you don't understand. I'm one of his fingers. Now, dear brother, and I hope we appreciate that fact today, that if you have had that moment in life that we've been reminded of, when as a sinner you turned to the Savior, trusted him, rested your all upon that finished work, at that moment, you became part of the mystical body of Christ. That's one of the blessings of this epistle. And Paul takes these believers from earth to heaven. And it has been said by an early writer that it takes moral tidal to breathe the atmosphere of this lovely epistle. Because there's a possibility that we may get giddy with its heights. So let me ask you, dear brethren, dear sisters, what do you know about the blessings that Paul is setting forth in the epistle? I'm not going to look at them just to quote what he says, that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. He speaks to us about riches that are ours to enjoy. And then a little further over, he speaks about riches that are exceeding. And then he talks about the riches of his glory. And then he talks about riches that are unsearchable. There's no end to them. Isn't it true that you and I oftentimes are just like a little insect at the edge of the mighty ocean, and at times it touches a drop of water from that tremendous ocean. And that little insect, if it were able to think, would think this is the ocean. But you see, it's only one little drop. There are blessings that are yours and mine that will be eternal. And that Paul tells us in this very epistle will take ages. They'll never be exhausted. God is never going to come out to say there is no more to unfold to us the people of God. That in the ages to come, sometimes my mind goes on as I get older, and I try to understand what will it be to dwell above. For ages that are eternal, and as Paul reminds us in the Roman epistle, there's more, and there's more, and there's much more, and it will never, never end. I hope you and I live in the good of that. Now this is all possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says in verse 13 of chapter 1. Our brother closed his remarks nearly using the words of verse 13 when he talked about the seal that was upon those early believers in chapter 13 of the Acts. And I want you to think about identification by the Spirit of God that's yours and mine. Upon believing, the moment you trusted Christ as Savior, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, this implies I'm under new ownership now. There are claims upon me that were never there before. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, because of a divine person that is now resident in me, and I even hesitate to use the expression the third person of the Godhead, lest I could convey inferiority. Because the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal, and the Spirit of God is in the world convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the moment the sinner trusts the Savior, a divine person takes up his abode in them. I hope young believers appreciate that. That's why when Paul says to the Corinthians, you're bought with a price, you're not your own, therefore glorify God in your body. I cannot do what I would like to do, failing to recognize that there's a divine person indwelling. What I do, where I go, my associations, the Spirit of God is there. Now that settles a lot of problems. That answers many questions that the young believer has. What I can do as a believer? Can I go in for what the world enjoys? Someone has said, it cast me out, this world, when once it found that I, within my rebel heart, had crowned the man that they had crucified and slain. You see, there's a divine person. He indwells. And he says in verse 14, he's the earnest. That's the divine pledge. It's the idea of a price that's paid for a piece of land, a property. It's something like a young couple, and the day comes when they fall in love and eventually are to be married. And not too long after they make that decision, she's wearing something on her finger. Now, some of the old brethren, they used to teach, should give them a sewing machine or a grandfather's clock, something like that. Kind of hard to carry that around. Ever see a young lady and she's engaged to be married and you see her photograph and her hands are way out in front? You see, she wants everyone to know that there's one that she loves. And this is the earnest. This is the pledge that she has. And she's looking forward to that day when they'll stand and be united in holy matrimony. And I want to say, dear young people, days of courtship are dangerous days. You guard your character, your chastity. Never mind what the world is occupied with today. There are standards that this book teaches us. And God would have you stand in all the purity of your manhood and your ladyhood when that day comes. But they're not married yet. But this is the promise. That's the assurance. That's why it's never right for young men that I have known in mind when I say this in this area to play with the affections of a young sister and then just to drop them. I could tell you of tragedy after tragedy because of those circumstances. It's not right. The exercise before the Lord that God will bring you to the one that God has for you. But the day comes, Paul speaking about the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the day that these believers were looking forward to. And now the Spirit of God indwelling them, identifying them, is the assurance that ultimately they'll stand at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the bride of Christ will be presented to our blessed Lord Himself. Won't be the bride will be the center of attraction in that day. It will be the bridegroom. And he'll receive the acclaim of the hosts of redeemed. And that song widens in chapter 5 of the Revelation from the redeemed to angelic intelligences. And that song swells, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for thou hast redeemed us. And then there are things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And who they are, I don't know and you don't know. But they're going to exclaim and acclaim the worth of that glorious person that sits upon the throne. That's because of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Quickly. Verse 17 now, says Paul, he prays that these believers would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now I know some will notice that the word spirit here is with a lowercase s, a small s, but I take it as suggested by Mr. Newbery and others that Paul is speaking about the Holy Spirit, the divine person. At least we know this, that He's the one that gives spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding and spiritual illumination. That's the word here. Illumination by the Spirit. Not only does the indwelling Spirit identify me as belonging to Christ, now here's the illumination of the Spirit of God that can give guidance and instruction and spiritual understanding. Brethren, don't we need this in our day? We need illumination on our lives individually. Many problems among God's people. What about illumination in the assembly? It comes from God. You want wisdom. There's a problem there. And I know nothing about Vancouver at the moment. And I don't want to know of troubles. But you may be in an assembly where there is a problem. And you don't know just how to adjust these circumstances. Remember what James says? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's the source. When's the last time you men in leadership asked God for an answer to a problem that you're facing? That's where divine understanding comes from. You can ask brethren and get half a dozen different answers. But if you go directly to God, you learn the mind of God for that particular occasion. And that's why we need young men in our day to give themselves to the study of this book. Because if the Lord tarries, not too many years from now, older brethren will be taken home to heaven. A younger man will be brought forward into places of responsibility, and they must know. You remember in Israel's day, there were those men of Issachar that knew what Israel ought to do. Nice to go to a brother with a problem and get his mind about it. And more than that, you'll know that it won't be across the country within 24 hours. That's a brother that gets divine understanding. It comes from God. Illumination. And he prays that for these believers. Their eyes might be enlightened, illuminated. And he prays that they might know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the greatness of his power and God having set him at his own right hand. You notice it's all his. It all belongs to God. But it's yours and mine to enjoy. But look quickly again over to the end of chapter 2. I think there are at least 12 references to the Holy Spirit in this epistle. It'd be a good exercise for you to search them out for yourselves. I'm just looking at a few of them. Verse 18, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now here's the idea of introduction. The Spirit of God that identifies is the Spirit of God that can illuminate. And now we are introduced to the Father. We have access, that's the word, by one Spirit unto the Father. It's like an official in a royal court. And there wouldn't be any hope of anyone getting in to see them apart from official introduction. And that moment comes, and you're introduced to the individual. And Paul says, we have been introduced to the Father. Now, Paul's dealing now with the family. He says, we're fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. We're all members of the same family. And Paul says, because of this, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now it's wonderful to be in the family of God. Many of God's people are passing through trying circumstances in our day. Not only those that are suffering and sorrowing here, but all over this world, the people of God need and value the prayers of other believers. A time of sorrow, who is it that can comfort a broken heart? Only those that have gone the same way. No one else. My mother was pointed to Christ as a girl of 11. She's 94 now. Through the late Sam Manili, the son of one of the early evangelists in the north of Ireland. He had three sons, William and John and Robert. And one day his wife died, and that dear man was brokenhearted. And after the funeral, he was sitting looking into an open fire in that humble home. And his three sons were sitting there, and then they noticed his lips were moving. As he thought of his dear wife, who was now in heaven, here's what he would say. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. What was he thinking about? He was occupied with a God of eternity who had given his son. Why hast thou forsaken me? For the words of the Savior. And that dear man got comfort from the Holy Scripture. And dear brethren, that's the source of our comfort. I want to say the people of God are those that are the closest on earth. And in times of trial, they're the first to draw near and to help and to comfort and to lean upon. But the only real source of comfort that you and I will find is from the person of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. The gracious comfort of the Holy Spirit. Times of bereavement, times of family problems, disasters, times when there seems to be no end to the circumstances. Who do we turn to? There are believers here, and they would tell no one of the circumstances in their life, but how good to know they can come to God, because they've been introduced to the Father. You know, a father's ear is always open to hear the lispings of his child. And so our God, dear brethren, his ear is open, and he wants to hear your cry. Now I want to finish. Let me go over to chapter 5. Pardon me, chapter 3 it is. Verse 16, Paul prays that this divine person would grant them according to the riches of his glory. Now you notice that's not out of his riches. It's according to the riches of his glory. There's all the difference in the world. If you had need of $1,000 and a millionaire gave you a check for $10, that would be out of his riches. But if he gave you a check for the whole amount, $1,000, that would be according to his riches. Now that's what our God does. It's according to his riches. And he prays that they might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And here's what he prays. That Christ may feel at home in your heart. That he might dwell there. You know, so often we just relegate our Lord Jesus a little corner in life circumstances. But he wants to be at home. That's what he desires. And then, that they may be able to comprehend with all faith the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That is, this superabounding love, it's beyond any of our understanding. But it's for us. And then he says, unto him that is able. Oftentimes those little words have cheered my heart. He is able. Ever get encouragement from three words? He is able. But then, says Paul, he is able to do. But there's more than that. He is able to do abundantly. And then he says, he's able to do exceeding abundantly. But there's still more. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask